Matthew chapter 26. We'll start in verse 8 if you've got your notes there in your computer. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble you the woman? For she's wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you have not always. For in that she has poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there also shall be this, that this woman has done, be told of a memorial for her." Okay. Again, in logic, and of course you can see there in your notes, what are we looking for here? What do we have first? Well, we have people giving this argument. And the argument is, why did you waste this ointment? This could have been, you know, for the poor. Now, the false premise is that use of expensive material goods should be used for the poor rather than for God. There has been a great deal of damage done by the enemy to the kingdom of God in the name of the social gospel. If the church were doing what the church was supposed to be doing, trust me, if we were actually doing that, we would look like the social gospel. But when you put the social gospel first, let's go and fix humankind, let's make a utopia here, you're wrong. This is one of the places that I think we often don't get it. People will see Jesus doing miracles and feeding the hungry and feeding the crowds, the multitudes, and they'll go, "Well, see, he fed the multitudes." Yes, but Paul tells us something. And I think if we were to actually look at it, you'd see it. The multitudes. What did Paul say? "Do good unto all men." Yeah. But first unto the household of faith. If the church were taking care of its own first, is there a time and an opportunity for those caring outside? Yes. Second, if we were doing what we were supposed to be doing, believing God's word, I'm telling you, it would be like in Acts. Everybody would be wandering over to find out what's going on at the church. As it is, they don't wander unless it's loud music and noise. Anyway, we won't go there. Moving right along, staying away from bad, nasty, rotten music. But there was the false premise, but where was the heart? Covetous and greed. One of the things I'm always amazed at is the hypocrisy of man. And one of the biggest piles of hypocrisy that I find is the liberal crowd mixed in with the Hollywood crowd, which is all the same thing. But they're always telling you, you know, we need to give everybody, give money. Well, as soon as you give it and you get it down to where you're on my level, then we'll talk. If we're going to be doing that, what did you get paid? I mean, I heard a salary on someone that was doing some dumb sitcom on television. This was quite a number of years ago. They were getting paid 30 minutes every time, and they're not working 30 minutes. Okay, they've only got a few lines in these things, and every time that there was a 30-minute segment, they got paid $1.5 million. Now, I usually don't make that in a year. One episode of playing like what? I'm somebody else. And yet that person will be judging me. But of course, our society's all turned upside down. We willingly pay that. We're happy to do it, to watch somebody play like they're not who they are. But the hypocrisy, I think I find sometimes, is that in our concern, should we be concerned with the poor? Yes. But it's the Lord Jesus first, his kingdom first. And we find, if that is so, as Jesus said, the poor will always be with you. The poor will always be with you. And the problem is our covetous, greedy heart. You have printed there. If you don't, you can turn to James chapter 4. I did this in King James. I don't remember why, but whence comes wars and fightings among you? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you, my brethren? Is the source not your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, and so you kill. You desire, have not, you cannot obtain, you fight and quarrel. You have not because you do not ask. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever then, just the NAS puts it, whoever just wishes to be a friend. If you just desire to be a friend of the world, you literally make yourself an enemy of God. Why? Meditation. You're meditating on the things of the world. You're desiring, see, that desire is in the heart. And therein lies the problem. Do you think the Scripture speaks in vain? The Spirit that dwells in us, he lusts to envy. NAS says, do you not know he jealously desires the breath, the Spirit that he's made to dwell within us? I think that the word pneuma, I've said this so many times before, but God expresses his life in us with everything around us. Listen to what that scripture says. Do you not know he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell within you? What happened? You come to oneness in Christ, and he goes, whew. He exhales into you. He jealously desires that Spirit back. What's your job? Exhaling back. Do you understand this is a constant give and take of the real life of God in you? That's why I think, honestly, one thing we don't talk about a lot is the incense in the temple. The table with the incense on it, they're burning. What is the purpose of that? There's only one place it's called prayer. Everywhere else it says and prayer, incense with prayer. I believe it's because that is expressing the life and the at-one-ment, the Holy Spirit. When we are surrounded by air, we breathe that air in. This is the Holy Spirit. I mean, I know the air is not, but that's the way it should look. And the life is coming in, but the life is flowing out, rivers of living water, that we are filled with him, but constantly only living and breathing and having our being because of his life within us. The incense of he jealously desires that. Well, I desire that sweet-smelling savor, my life, to be going back unto my Father. The reason that for the pneuma, air, breath, and spirit. The way that the verses there in James works, we talked about this, we talked about it in the counseling class, but you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And I've talked about this before, but the way that this works is, and the reason I know is because I had it happen to me. I had been memorizing and meditating on Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments, and I'm going along minding my own business, not bothering anyone. And I'm driving home, and I've been quoting Scripture. And I passed by someone that out in their yard had an old pickup truck. And I remember thinking, wow, that old pickup truck's for sale. I wonder what they want for it. Now, I had absolutely no reason in the world to have that old truck. I mean, I had the best one in the world. I already owned Gray. And I found myself, now, wait a second, it's for sale. I've heard people say, well, if it's for sale, it's not coveting. Can I tell you that's a lie? It was for sale, but I coveted it. I thought, that's amazing. What did Paul say? And when the law came, it produced. It's not the law that actually did the production. It exposes it. There I was. And I began to meditate on that, and I began to think on times when I would get home and would have been out of sorts, angry, or whatever. What was the deal? I'm driving by, and I see a car or a house, or I've been thinking on something that I want. Now, that type of meditation produces unpeace. It produces the distraction. And what am I doing? I am making my heart desiring the things of this world. Those desires, according to the parable of the sower, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But what has happened is I've lost my peace. I've lost my peace because I begin to desire and I'm anxious for something other than just God. The parable of the sower says it's the desires for other things. It's a scary statement. The desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. That's the only place that it makes a statement like that. That the word actually becomes unfruitful in my life. Becomes unfruitful in my life. Oh, no. Why? Because I'm meditating on the world and meditating on God's word. I am sowing into the kingdom of God that's in my heart, should be there. I'm sowing rather than sowing just good seed. I'm also sowing the world's seed through my meditations. Here to here, and it becomes my belief system, bringing about a lack of peace. That lack of peace, I go home and Mrs. Davis says something, and I decide, well, I need to get mad about that. Why? There's no other reason other than I looked at somebody's old pickup truck and I was coveting that pickup truck. Now, that's stupid, but unfortunately, that is exactly what James chapter 4 is saying. The fighting, I don't go and beat up the guy with the pickup truck. I go and fuss at Mrs. Davis. Why? She didn't own the pickup truck. Well, what kind of woman were you that I married? I told you, we're going to get married. You have to own the old ratty pickup truck. We're amazing creatures. Now, in this case, the greed was coming out in judgment against, as usual, Jesus and his disciples. As if somehow, well, it's because some of the disciples were doing it, rather. As if somehow that this was, they would have actually taken and sold it and done that. How many of you have cousins? This is sort of code for, have you ever done it, Gordon? So that's the, but we blame it. These people have some awful cousins. No, how many of you ever have a cousin that when you were talking to them, they actually confessed about sometime, you know, daydreaming and thinking what they could do. This is your cousin, your evil cousin. What they could do with $1 million. Have you ever had a cousin that did that? Anybody ever had a cousin that did that? You need to start hanging with different. Okay, inflation. That's what I used to think of. $2 million for you guys. Okay. My cousin did admit to that. One of a running joke around here for a long time. Josh Ordonio actually wrote a paper on this when he was here quite a few years ago on why God needed to give him a Porsche. And it was so he could get to ministry quicker. And, of course, it was all done tongue-in-cheek. And Josh was very good at being very serious about the whole thing. He would look at you like, you know, this is very real. As far as I know, he never got the Porsche. But it was really pretty funny. Well, you know, we can come up with all sorts of excuses to own the world. And we can. And that desire for the world takes our peace away. And Jesus comes back and confronts them, confronts their hypocrisy. The poor were always around. What had they done for them lately? I mean, I often stop and go, what have I done lately? The Lord reminding me, you know, what have I done? And there may be some things, but I assure you, it's not enough. One of the big issues I know in my life, and I'm just talking about something, is who do we give to? I mean, who's actually going to use the money? You know what I'm saying? It's just one of the places it really gets iffy. All these ministries, we promise you we're going to give it to the dying people in India. Really? And then you find out that, there was that 85% administrative stuff that we had to deal with. And so it's difficult to find, but may I suggest that if you're open to the Lord and you truly give your gifts to God, that he will bring those that need to be given to. He really will. And that will bless you too. I find it interesting, as I say in the last note, that it would be these disciples that Jesus is rebuking that within just a short period of time would be telling her story. Before we go to the next section, any questions, statement on that, folks? Doing okay? Yes, sir.
Just on that giving to the poor thing, it was amazing reading in Old Testament where God's like, the poor are with you, but not because God doesn't have the ability to take care of them.
Yeah.
It's because you are supposed to take care of them so that you don't forget who you are in Christ.
That's
who,
exactly.
What God's done for you. So
exactly right.
It's the same thing.
Which is what Jesus was saying. And that really is exactly right. It's not, the poor are there not for God to fix. The poor are there for us to. Are you willing to die? I mean, that's what it gets down to. Are you willing to die? Mark.
What about that scripture that says you only give to nonprofits so you get a tax deduction?
I'll discuss that with afterwards. And I'll get my gun out. Wait a second, you don't have any money.
But see, that's the point. You know, the tax man's not interested if you give an individual.
Yeah. Yeah.
But your God is.
Yeah, yeah. We had someone that a number of years ago found out, it's not a secret, that Mrs. Davis and I were serving here without a salary. And they were friends of ours. And they wanted to, we didn't tell them, somebody else had told them. And they called up and said, well, you know, here you're without a salary. And please be seated. And they wanted to give, and I said to us. And I said, now, you can't give it straight to us anymore, and you know, if you want to get anything written off. And his comeback was the following. That's not why we're doing it. He said, we are giving to you because we've been told to do so. Interestingly enough, periodically, here comes this check in the mail from these people we literally have not seen in many years. And they'll continue to send this a check. And never said, you know, make it go through the... They said, no, it's not what it's about. I'm not worrying about it. And it is true. And we're going to see, I was thinking of it today, as we know, we've talked about this before, it is not going to be that much longer. We had someone call, and we haven't talked to him, we have to call him back, wanting us to perform a wedding here. We don't know who they are. It was a female part of the species, and we didn't know her. She just left a message, and you know, Mrs. Davis said, we're not going to do that without marriage counseling, etc. And I don't know that we will anyway. But the day is coming, and it's not that far. There are already rumblings of it. There are already rumblings that if you do not go along with the law of the land, we've talked about this and brought it up before. The law of the land being a homosexual marriage is a Christian marriage. A homosexual marriage is a perfectly fine marriage. And those that will not marry them are going to lose very quickly any tax-exempt status. It will be taken from them. And, of course, at that point, we'll find out who actually worships God and who doesn't. But that is going to be one of the main points of destruction that will be coming. You're already hearing the few little hints, because they're putting up the trial balloons. But it's not going to be a trial balloon. It's going to be a tank when it starts. And it's sad but that's the way that people think, and that's the way they do. It's got nothing to do with... That's what God... If God says, that's what you should be doing. Yeah, there's a lot of people who won't give otherwise. Sad. Thank you, Mark. Anyone else? Before we move on. Ms. Davis? Turn to... Mark chapter 2. Look at this. See, we're on page 100 out of 113. We're moving along. Unfortunately, I looked ahead in the notes, and there's a place that we're really going to get bogged down. But we're going to try to go a little ways here today anyway. Mark chapter 2, 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a receipt of custom. And that means taxes, since we're talking about that, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, it tells you under there, the publicans were Jewish tax collectors for the Romans. And the scribes and Pharisees accused Jesus to his disciples. Now, again, you see the statement there of what type of argument we're looking at. And the ad ad hominem argument, and in this case, ad hominem abusive, attacking the man. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing it? Why is he eating with them? And also argumentum ad circumstantial. And that he's surrounded by tax gatherers, therefore Jesus must be in league with the Romans. We as Christians are going to be called. We're going to be called to be with certain people. But interestingly, we're also called to reject certain people. And we need to listen closely to the Scripture and the Holy Spirit in our direction in that. I'm not going to go into that a lot. I was simply wanted us because of the argument. Of course, Jesus again comes back at their hypocrisy. I didn't come to fix the sick or to fix the well, people that are well. Jesus was always saying this one little statement, he who has ears to hear, he who has ears to hear. I wonder if that is not a very important prayer for us as we pray not just for self but for those that do not know the Lord. The enemy, I mean, Jesus said the God of this world has blinded them, has made them where their heart has grown calloused, dulled. They can't feel and they can't hear God. I believe personally that is something that we should be praying for those that are lost. God, you know, have them be able to hear. Give them a living heart to be able to even hear truth. So many do not. We won't spend a lot of time on that one. We'll head on to the next one as everybody's ready for it. Are we good? You see again the examples that we see in Scripture of these logical fallacies. Mark 2:18. And the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast. And they came and said to him, why do your two disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples fast not? Jesus said unto him, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. No man sews a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, else the new piece that is filled up takes away from the old, and the tear is made worse. No man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine bursts the bottles, and the wine is spilled. The bottles will be marred, and the new wine must be put into new bottles. Again, we have what? Argumentum ad abusive, argumentum ad circumstantial, in both cases, accusing the disciples to Jesus. The false assumption, if you don't do as we do, you are wrong. Fasting for fasting's sake, again, a tradition of man. It's also interesting, let me throw this in. We talked this morning in the morning meeting about managers that whose main job is taking care of management itself. And Jesus here gives us an example of something. And folks, if you wind up in a position of leadership, this is one of the most important things that you can remember. One of your major jobs is taking care of the sheep, really watching over them. If you are a shepherd, and I think almost everyone in here is called to be a shepherd in God's kingdom and among his flock in some way, you walk among the sheep. But the Bible said if you're in leadership, not lording it over them, but watching over their souls. And Jesus here, they attack him, and he doesn't, and many times you see Jesus doing this very thing. I'm not going to put up with that. He comes back hard. I had a supervisor I told you about the one that I had that was into himself, but the guy that I had before him, I've talked about him. In fact, I think I've talked about him even this semester. You would get these, the quality assurance is sending something back, but if they had misspelled a word in it, and he was a retired lieutenant colonel, and he didn't make full colonel because he was an irritant. I thought, oh my goodness, what you must have caused in the service to people that were above you. And he would be off. You would see him take that case and tear off. He's going to quality assurance. To what? Fight your battle. And he took care of us. The quality assurance thought real long and hard before they sent something back if you were underneath him. And they really did. I even heard of it later on. Someone said, oh, yeah, that's going to, what's his name? We decided not to do it. What was going on? Because they could be picky. As he was so funny. One of the things that he would do, he would be reading this and he'd go, oh, come on. He said, he would shake his head and he would go, they stomped on an ant and a herd of elephants ran by. And he made sure they heard about that ant. So he would go, what are you doing looking at this? And this happened. I saw this case the other day. Oh, boy, he would just be exploding all over him. They thought long and hard. But why? Let me tell you what. You could do your job. You could do your job. And I think if we... those of us that wind up with leadership understood that is one of our major jobs is protection. I really, and I know Mrs. Davis does, we pray about, you know, are we protecting you guys that you can do your job? There are times in protecting you guys we have to wade into the herd, as it were, swinging large sticks and whacking people. Miss Davis has voted strongly for guns, but I've said, honey, we just can't do that. Water guns, uh-huh. No ideas from anyone? Don't even get it started. I tell you, your job is watching over sheep, watching over family. Your jurisdiction, not over others' jurisdiction, but yours. Before we go on, any other questions? We're going to try to wade into the rich young ruler, which is a little bit longer, but no, it's not longer, but it's good. Got some good stuff into it the last few minutes here. Anyone? Yes?
Mourn with the bridegroom? Why would they mourn when he's gone?
What he's talking about there, does the NAS put it that way?
How does the NAS put it?
I don't know if that's, when I was reading it, I thought, tilt. It's real funny you should bring it up because I did the same thing. How does the NAS put it, Tyler?
It says, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast.
Attendants. And that's a different thing altogether than the children. Again, what are we seeing is it's an archaic 1611 phrase. I was trying to think, why do I have these things in King Jim? And the reason was because I was first number of times I did it, was in front of, and well, the one time that I made sure I, the first time I did it, rather, it was at a, one of the breakout sessions at a conference with, you know, kids. So when in Rome, I was going to use the King James and not upset people. I was going to upset them, but we're not going to figure, okay, I'll choose my battle's a little bit easier there, so that's why it's in King James. But that's what, it's not children, that's an archaic statement. And it was the attendants, and if you remember in the wedding, they had, what we do now, except they don't do much, the best guys and the best gals hanging around and doing that. And that's what, they used to do that very thing, but it's not so much attending to anymore. We pay other people to come and do the attending. But that's what it meant. Mark chapter 10. We'll go through this one and stop there for the day. 10:17. When he had gone forth into the way, there came one running. Now that you need to hear that. There came one running. and kneel to him and ask him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Am I getting ahead of myself, letting you know all those things or what? And Jesus said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. I mean, what a loaded statement. Anyway, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's stunning. And said unto him, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. But he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The world possessed him. And I think that's pretty easy to see. He didn't have great possessions. He was possessed by the world. We see first, I think the first thing that you see in my notes there, desperation. He was running. There's so many people that you see all in a panic about what to do for God and full of anxiety and lacking the peace that comes from truly knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. And this man is running, and he's in a hurry to get it. And with his money, he was probably used to getting it. Kneels, outward religious actions. Nothing wrong with kneeling, but come on, he didn't know Jesus. The reverence, good master. And again, I think Jesus took that as flattery, because it's flattery. Again, Jesus, why are you calling me good? Notice again, please hear me. We've said it so many times. You need to be aware of flattery when it comes your direction. The only way you're going to do that is by receiving God's word and receiving the Spirit of Jesus Christ into you. That's going to be it. You're not going to do it on your own, because when someone flatters you, what does your heart want? To receive it, to dwell in it, to think on it. Oh, my goodness. Finally, they've realized how great I am. It took them a while. We must resist flattery. Jesus did that all the time. Jesus was not this guy's master. And he asked, and in asking, what may I do that I may inherit eternal life? And again, the goal, rather than life eternal, the life in God there. The key to recognition, they may act and write and say the right things, but the focus is on self and not God, and they want a quick fix. People will want a quick fix using their own power. Jesus' answer at the end, take up your cross. My cross? What? Well, that would mean I would be dead. I think you're getting the idea now. It is not your power that's going to do it, but it's what may I do. He focused on that word and of the man's use of good. You see all my answers there, too. It's bad. I forgot to get those out of there. Jesus was not this man's master. He was good, yet he challenged the man's flattery. Jesus makes a statement. There is no one good but God. Why did he make such a statement? Yeah, it's true. There's no one good. Yeah, I'm good. If there's no one good but God, remember in Mark chapter 14, and he says, now the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he picks up the frame. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. Now, he is with you. You've seen him, and he's with you. And he's going to be in you. You have seen him. You know, falling out of the frame trying to get him to wake up. I don't think they did till the day of Shavuot. But, you know, guess what? I am the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit am me. I'm going to be coming, and I'm going to live inside you. The very life that lives inside you, inside me, is going to live inside you. Wow. So he's telling this guy, I am full of God. Is that good enough for you? Is that good? That's good. You know, and he offers this to him. He does an interesting thing. We've talked about it just the other day. Ten Commandments divided in those two ways. And Jesus only goes with those this way. Only the ones attendant to men. Relationship with God, he leaves almost completely out. But what's interesting is you see there in my notes also, is he added one in. And adding it, he added one in that's not in the ten. You shall not defraud. You shall not defraud is not there. And the guy, I think, in desperation, all these I have, and the word there in the Greek is tereo. Keep, observe, all these I have observed. And I find this fascinating. We've talked about it before. But here we have a man that looks at Jesus and says, all of these I've kept. I've observed these. And we know in Scripture it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be what? Loved by my Father. And I will love him. Wow. And I will disclose myself to him. Jesus makes this to me is one of the saddest of all of the testimonies that we see in Scripture. This one grips me. Jesus doesn't say, go and sell all you have and give it all to the poor. That's not what he says. He says, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. The man was not capable of giving. He was very capable of defrauding. He was not capable because he owned so much stuff of actually just selling some of it and just giving. He was not even capable, if you see, what was the final test? It wasn't that he wasn't able to give money. Money would have been the first thing to say he was free. He was not able to give himself to God. Come, follow me. And he went away grieving. You see, the point was not giving away the money. The point was giving away the self. The point was dying to self. The point was giving away his life. And Jesus said it, take up the cross. Take up the cross. I found it interesting, as you see in my notes there, to defraud someone, you must first covet. And Jesus, though, agape'd him.